You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always so great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Ken. He's listening in Dublin, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ken.
Hello, brother. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
All right, thank you for taking my call, and I just had a question. I've recently been put in contact with a Hebrew who is a Messianic Jew. He still adheres to the Levitical law and the law of the Old Testament, and we had a conversation today, and I brought up Acts chapter 10 with the vision that Peter had as far as the blanket coming down from heaven with the different types of food, and I'm just very confused at this point about whether Christians today, is it a sin not to adhere to the Old Testament laws and requirements as far as the dietary restrictions and different things of that nature?
Well, I think the question should be reversed. How can someone point to a type when the antitype has come? In other words, to know about the type is worthwhile. It is significant. But to impose the type when the fulfillment has come is, quite frankly, wrong-headed. And the Apostle Paul had some very strong words about this. I'm thinking now of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul said that the Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry, and they order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I think what is clearly revealed in the New Testament is that the type has been overwhelmed by the substance. And that's precisely why our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said that nothing outside a man can make him unclean, because it goes into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. And then the words of Mark in saying this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ declared all foods clean. So I don't think that we should impose on people a law that has been clearly abrogated by Jesus Christ. And the reason for the abrogation, again, is because the substance has come to fulfill it.
Very valid points. And, my point to him was that it's not my righteousness that justifies me to the Father. It's the righteousness of Christ, who lived a sinless life and fulfilled, God's plan for all of humanity. And can I get a reference for the point that you just made from the words of Jesus?
Yeah, that's Mark chapter 7.
Okay.
And then remember Colossians as well, where The apostle says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And what I love about this particular passage is that you have a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, which demonstrates that a weekly Sabbath is in view here. Some would contend that, but I think very clearly the progression points particularly to that.
And that, I'll find that in Colossians, but...
Colossians chapter 2.
Okay.
Yeah.
I just got done reading Colossians last week, but I just want to let you know I appreciate your broadcast. And, I think about the scripture of let no quarrels, you know, or dissentious arguments come between you. And it seems to me that, you know, I understand the point you were making earlier, but this brother has been a dear friend of mine for the past, you know, 6 or 7 months. And it's very confusing to me, you know, when we share certain things, but then certain things are very combative and different, and it's I just appreciate your wisdom on this concept.
Well, you got it, and as we communicate, we must always keep foremost in our mind to do so with gentleness and with respect. Back to the phone callers. Next up is Andre, listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Andre.
Hello, Hank. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Yeah, Hank, actually, I want to tell you, you have a great program, very, very insightful. I've been listening to it, you know, for the last few months, and like I said, I'm always just excited about the information that you share.
Thank you.
My question, I was basically doing some study in reference to Matthew, Mark, and Luke when it deals specifically with Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Mm-hmm.
And he's basically asking God, he's using the three words, remove, take, and allow this cup to pass for me. So my question actually is Jesus actually saying at that particular moment that he's not really wanting to actually have to drink the cup as they originally, I'm assuming him and God originally discussed, and is he basically having like second thoughts about providing salvation to us that particular way?
Well, you know, I think what this really underscores is the fact that Jesus Christ was genuinely involved in incarnation, which is to say that in the incarnation, he did not divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he did limit the prerogatives of divinity. So he took on the nature of a servant. And as a result of that, he expressed his humanity in every sense. And you can imagine Jesus, Theanthropus the God-man, now facing the most epic proposition imaginable. And that is, he is going to suffer more than any man. He is going to suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, because his passion is not only a physical passion. He is suffering metaphysically as well. In other words, he is atoning for all the hurts and pain of fallen humanity. So you can imagine from the perspective of his humanity, just as he did not know from that perspective when he would return in judgment on Jerusalem. Only God knew that. Angels do not know that. Human beings do not know that. Only God knows that. So Jesus here speaks from the perspective of his humanity, and the same thing is true in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is crying out to God because he is in full touch with what he will endure. And in this saying, he is relating to us something that we must always communicate in the depth of our own pain, and that is, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, which is something that I append to my prayers. The reason I do, and there are many in the church today that say that that is an example of lack of faith, I don't think so. The reason I do that is I only always see a snapshot. God sees the panoply of my life, and therefore I don't want my will. I want his will to be done. So Jesus here is communicating from the depth of his being as one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. From the perspective of his humanity, he is crying out to his heavenly Father and showing that he is completely submissive to the will of the Father as delineated in Philippians chapter 2.
So I appreciate that. You know, now I do have, I do have the clarity that I need on that particular passage. And like I said, it's just something I had been really just been on my mind, and I've been wanting to call you and ask you about it and see what your feelings were on that. And I do appreciate you taking the time to, add some more clarity to that passage for me.
Well, you got it, and I appreciate you becoming a listener.
Okay, Hank, you have a great afternoon, and like I say, I'm sure we'll be talking again.
Look forward to it. We'll be right back with more.
If you were asked by a noted historian what were the five greatest events in human history, how would you answer? Clearly, the question is provocative. While many people would understandably disagree on the answers, we're confident that the incarnation and the resurrection would be numbers 1 and 2. And Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, tells why. The incarnation is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back with more. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the incarnation, supreme being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org. Virtually all Christians agree that God has made himself known through revelation. Through the prophets and through his word, God has spoken to humanity. Yet what many fail to grasp is that Jesus, as God incarnate, is the ultimate self-revelation of God. To grasp how truly mind-boggling the incarnation is, you won't want to miss Hank Hanegraaff's book by that name, Incarnation. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, we'll talk to Hugh. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Hugh.
Yes, how are you doing, Dr. Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
I have a question concerning the way people put God in the feminine gender rather than just use the pronoun he. I feel it's wrong, but some people think it's being inclusive to say, you know, if God wants to do anything, God can do it. Whatever God wants to do, he can do it. Instead of saying whatever God wants to do, he can do it. They'll put God can do it. God do this and God does that. Do you feel like that's appropriate, or am I just wrong?
No, I think that it's inappropriate to think about God in a way other than he has taught us to think about himself. God is all wise, he's all knowing, and he has given us anthropomorphisms or personifications that reveal himself to us in ways that we can apprehend. Obviously, we cannot comprehend God. He is far beyond our ken. But I think to change the language of Scripture is something that is neither right nor safe. And so those who are changing the language of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with feminine formulations such as mother, child, and womb, I think are supposing that somehow or other we should take this language and press it into a wooden literal labyrinth. We shouldn't. God created both male and female in his image. He does not participate in one or another gender. He transcends gender, but he has taught us how to think about himself. Not only so, but while the Bible uses masculine titles for God, Father, Son, and so forth, the fact of the matter is, if you read the Bible carefully, you find out that the Bible employs feminine images for God as well. Mother is an image that is used. Midwife is an image that is used. But neither of those images is any warrant for changing the Trinitarian formulation. Not only that, but you think about in the Bible how God's judgment of Israel is likened to that of a mother bear rubbed of her cubs. Again, all those kinds of images are ways of heavenly condescension whereby we can learn to think about God in a way that is proper and right.
Thank you very much. Appreciate that.
You are welcome. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Preston. He's listening in Modesto, California. Hi, Preston.
Hi, Hank. My question is Christianity a religion? I want to give you a background of how this call came up. I had a debate with my friend, and he was trying to say that, you know, like, it's not a religion, it's more of like a relationship. Which is true, but then I told him, you know, like, religion in Latin means it's a bond, it's a reverence, it's an obligation. And so then he said, do you worship God out of obligation? And I go, no, I'm obligated to do it because I love him. And then he was saying, you know, like, God doesn't really require us to love him. But it would seem to me, though, that, like, if if I have no love for God, then how is it possible for me to be closer to Him?
Yeah, well, here's what I would say. Certainly, Christianity is a world religion, but it is not merely a religion. The essence of Christianity is how the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence condescended to cloak himself in human flesh so that we could know him and relate to him, have intimacy with him. So in that sense, we say Christianity is not merely a religion. It is a relationship that we can have with the living God. So the essence of what Christianity is very different from other religions. Other religions are always an attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God in some way or other by what we do. Christianity is a religion that says, no, it's not about what we do. It is what is done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So when we take on Jesus Christ, we can have life that is life to the full. Not only that, but there's no parallel in any other religious structure to the Christian ideal, first and foremost, because of what I just said. All other religions are an attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God, whereas Christianity is God reaching down, providing a way for us to know Him. But even beyond that, Christianity is utterly unique in that it is rooted in history, it is rooted in evidence, and therefore spurious claims are not part of the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is a worldview that corresponds to reality, and therefore Jesus Christ could say, I am not only the way and the life, but could say, I am the truth. Truth is that which corresponds to reality, and Jesus, of course, is the personification of truth.
Okay, so what do you think about the, does God require us to love Him?
Well, God does not force anyone to love Him. If love becomes a requirement, love becomes meaningless. If love is at the point of a gun, love is not love. So God gives us the opportunity to love Him. He woos us by His Spirit. But we can either receive the wooing of the Spirit or reject the wooing of the Spirit. And in the end, the fact that God created volitional beings, and those volitional beings chose to reject and sin, will, and we've all ratified the sin of Adam and Eve, will lead to the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin.
All right. Thank you, King. Thanks for your time.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Linda next. She's listening in California, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Hank, and thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, why, if Jesus died for our sins, why are we left to deal with sin? Why couldn't that have just been washed away and we could have gone back to the Adam and Eve, lifestyle? If that makes sense.
Sure, yeah. And certainly God could get rid of all sin immediately, but if He got rid of all sin immediately, that would be an end to everything immediately. It would be an end to you, it would be an end to me, because we all are in sin. Every one of us, if we go into our own closet, knows that we are fraught with sin, that we sin in thought, word, and deed. So God has condescended to allow the wheat to grow up with the tares. And in the end, He will separate the wheat from the tares. In the meantime, what we do, what we say, how we interact in this world means something. So we can make a difference in the lives of other people by giving the cup of cold water, the piece of bread, and then earning the right through doing that to share a gospel that gives us peace in the midst of life's storms and ensures us that there will be a time in which the wheat and the tares will be separated and in which we will inhabit a kingdom in which there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain.
Okay.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah. And I have a second thing,
sure.
question. Mm-hmm. I have an 11-year-old granddaughter, and I want to introduce her to the Bible teachings. Do you offer a book on your website for children?
We do. I mean, there are a number of different resources for kids. What's your daughter's name?
Sophie.
Here's what I'll do. I have a book that I think gets to the heart of what an 11-year-old needs to learn at that age, that stage, and that is having intimacy with her Creator through prayer. I wrote a book about that, and I will personalize that book to Sophie. So if you hang on, get your information, and I'll send that out to you as a gift for your daughter to grow.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that, and she will too. She said that she wanted to learn about Jesus. So
that's wonderful. Well, a small investment in her life at 11 may produce tremendous fruit.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Right back here tomorrow by God's providence.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live. Download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This, then, is the climax of divine revelation, God with us. The infinite has progressively revealed himself in accordance with our finitude. Thus, prior to Emmanuel, general and special revelation revealed his glory. But in the incarnation, we have seen his glory. Thus writes Hank Hanegraaff in his book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. In short, God's incarnation in human flesh is the apex of revelation. His last word. In taking on human flesh, God gives us more than the clearest image of who he is. He gives us himself. To receive your copy of Incarnation as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.